Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. Story here that's a sad story. It didn't have to be sad. It didn't have to happen. But some people, I think the best way to say it would be some people allowed the devil to use them to turn a victory into something quite devastating. In Judges chapter 12, we have the story, and when you read this story, this first seven verses, the very first verse, you think to yourself, I've heard this somewhere before. This doesn't sound like the first time I've seen this verse. In Judges chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee?" And the reason that might sound familiar to you, if you've been here on Wednesday nights or if you've been reading in Judges lately, is because in chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, Why hast thou served us thus that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" So the same people, different result. If you remember in chapter 8, Midian appealed to their sense of pride, and he said, "Look, you know, you're much more important than we are, and you've done greater things than we have, and there's no reason for you to be unhappy with us." And men of Ephraim, that half-tribe, you've got the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim's one of the tribes of Israel, and that half-tribe, they were satisfied with Gideon's answer, but in the case of Jephthah, they said, "We're going to burn your house down on top of you. We're not happy with the way you treated us," and what should have been a time of celebration after the victory over the Ammonites turns into a time of mourning, because tens of thousands of Ephraimites are going to die as a result of this. Now, the Bible says very plainly, all Scripture is profitable. Amen? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's nothing in the Bible that's not there for our edification. It's all got a purpose. Lord willing, on Sunday, I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to look through the first 17 verses, which are the genealogy on Joseph's side, the genealogy of Christ. And you think, well, what value is there in a genealogy? It's an exciting story. And when you see all the little things that God has done, you look at it and you think, wow, isn't God great? Look what God did to bring the Lord Jesus Christ onto the scene. And in Judges chapter 12, there's a purpose for this. God gave us this story for a reason. And we pray that God would let us see what that is. I think there are two clear applications here. The first of them equally as valuable as the second. One of them is this. We ought to stick together. Amen. Amen? Someone says, I didn't get what I deserved, or I didn't get the right credit, or I wasn't important enough. That's all based on pride. But we praise the Lord when God accomplishes great things. And when there is failure, we pull together and we try to overcome that failure and accomplish something for the Lord later on. But sometimes, sadly, in the midst of victory, people like this can turn it into something of a defeat almost. But then certainly the other application is just simply the fact that pride is a bitter and dangerous and horrible thing that the devil will use to sow discord among God's people. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word as I read these seven verses. We'll have a word of prayer and look at this penalty for the pride of Ephraim and the consequences of their actions here. The Bible says in Judges chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, they said, and then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you tonight. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we thank you for the victories that you give. And Lord, in those times when it seems that we're not seeing victory, we trust you because we know that in due season we will reap if we faint not. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help me to be clear and plain as we look at these applications of this passage and just see the sadness of this, that rather than coming together as the people of God and celebrating the victory, even when the Ephraimites didn't seem to get the credit that they thought they deserved, Lord, when they could have drawn together and enjoyed that victory, instead there had to be the death of 42,000 people because of pride and because of their dissatisfaction. Lord, help us never to fall into that trap of the devil, to allow him to turn us against each other. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from pride. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in Utah back in the early 90s, I used to keep a file box of quotes. And when I started doing it, it was just kind of at a whim. And then after a year or two, I found out why God had me doing that, because the pastor came to me and he said, I want you to write a master's thesis. And I had a box full of quotes already. And that was the Lord working. I enjoyed that. But not all those quotes pertained to my thesis. There were some other quotes in there that were handy. And one of them was a quote, and I won't tell you the name of the man. If I did, you'd know who he is, but it's distracting. But he's a very famous evangelist of old days, from England back in the 1700s, and very famous. And it's not Spurgeon, by the way. That's before his time. And this man said, somebody asked him, what do you think the most dangerous thing is to a Christian? What should a Christian be careful of above all else? And the man's answer was, he said, pride. Christians should constantly be on guard against pride. Amen. We have confidence in our God. Amen. Amen? Amen? We have confidence in what our God can do through us, but it's not our doing, it's His doing. I use the illustration often. You have tools in your garage. I've got a hammer. I've got some wire cutters. I've got some needle-nose pliers. And the other day I was using those to repair something at my house. And you've got to use a hammer, right? And so anyway, I was repairing some things around the house. And at the end of the day, those tools did not get credit for the job. Those tools were something that I used to do the job. And you and I are tools in God's hands. Amen. And that's all we are. And we ought to be vessels fit for the master's use, and we ought to be useful to him. But folks, God gets all the glory. Amen. And whatever God does in your life, you say, Pastor, I just don't see God doing an awful lot. Well, be patient. He will. He wants to use you. Amen? Amen. And he can use you. And so we give God the glory. That's what Jephthah has done here in verse 3. He says, the Lord delivered them into my hand. I'm not the one that won the victory. He said, God did that. Now, again, this is not the first time the Ephraimites had complained about this. Gideon, when he appealed to their pride, he kind of satisfied their ego and they went away. But that's not quite the way Jephthah dealt with it. You ask the question. It deserves to be asked. Why would, and I would even say, why do God's people go after God's people with a sense of vengeance? And that's just what this is. We're going to burn your house down on top of you because you've offended us. Folks, these are God's people. This is the nation of Israel. Now, there is a backdrop here, and the backdrop is Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Right? So we've already got an environment, if you will, of sin, a distance from God, an unwillingness to obey. But now, one of the aspects of that, one of the symptoms of that, one of the things that that disobedience and that sin causes is for God's people to turn on one another. Folks, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another the way I have loved you. We've always been commanded to love one another, but Jesus said to love one another the way he loved us. How would you like for the Lord Jesus Christ to love you? Would you like for him to come down hard on you every time you sin? No, we want forgiveness, don't we? And would you like for the Lord Jesus Christ to immediately stop blessing you the minute you don't do things perfectly? No, you'd like for him to forgive you and teach you and keep working with you. And he loves us sacrificially. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we should be sacrificial towards others. Now, if, and I don't really think, honestly, to tell you the plain story here, I think the Ephraimites are being dishonest with themselves and dishonest with Jephthah. Because Jephthah, after they make this accusation, he says, wait a minute. He says, I called you and you didn't come help. And so we gathered our people together at the risk of our lives and went out and fought against the Ammonites, and God gave us the victory, and you could have been a part of that. You know what, folks? I mentioned this last week or the week before. If you feel like you want to be a part of ministry, if you want to be a servant of God, then serve him. You're not waiting on me to tell you to go to work. We've already tried to do that. We've got opportunities in the church to serve. Serve. Get out there and do something. The opportunity was there for the Ephraimites. They just chose not to take it. And now, just paint this picture, if you will. One of several things is going on. Either they're mad because Jephthah won without them and it made them look bad. Or maybe they're wanting some of the spoils of war that Jephthah won. And they're wishing they'd have come to the battle so they could have been part of that victory and taken some of those spoils. I think their feelings are hurt because they're proud and they realize they don't look good because they could have gone and helped and they didn't. And now that there's a victory and they weren't part of it, they're mad about it. It comes down to, I know it's pride because of the Bible says very simply in the Psalms that pride comes only by contention comes only by pride, the Psalms tell us. So God's people going after God's people with a vengeance. We're going to burn your house down on top of you in verse 1. Pride is a very powerful, a very dangerous, a very bitter force, and it demands satisfaction unless it is stopped. Pride says, if you didn't do it my way, you didn't do it right. Pride says, if you don't see it my way, you see it wrong. Pride says, if you think you're more important than me, you're surely mistaken. The proud man is less interested in the victory than he is in getting glory from the victory. The proud man will excuse his offenses and point out those of others. The proud man is full of accusation and devoid of forgiveness. He believes he's the best. He believes he has superior talent, superior accomplishments, superior abilities, and that others are inferior to him. And when the proud man fails, he will have an excuse. When you fail, he'll point out all of your faults. The last thing that proud man will do is admit his own error. The Ephraimites are not going to say, we should have been there. It cannot be their fault, and therefore it must be Jephthah's fault. Now, the Bible talks about pride extensively, and I can't even begin to give you all the verses, but let me read you a few of them, or at least tell you what they say. Proverbs 11:12 says, pride is a source of shame. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride is a source, is the sole source of contention. And that's how I come back to the problem with the Ephraimites. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride is followed by destruction. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord said that pride comes from man's heart and is evil. In 1 John 2:16, the New Testament says pride is of the world. In Proverbs 6, there are seven things that God hates, and one of them is a proud look. Proverbs 16:5 says this, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 21:4 says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." 1 Peter 5:5, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Matthew 23:12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Paul said this, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, I like to read, and we could spend some time here if we'd had it, but we really don't. I like to read Paul's epistles and look at his heart. Paul was a humble man, don't you think? Was Paul ready to confront wrong? He sure was. You read his writing to the Corinthians, and he goes all out telling them what they were doing wrong. And he says, "I'm not going to come to you quietly the next time. It's going to be a big deal." He wrote to Hebrews, and we saw the end of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, and how Paul, after having drawn them to a place of accountability, had taken them and placed them in God's hands. And in those last few verses of chapter 13, it's almost as if he's relaxed and he said, "Now you're in God's care. I'm not going to concern myself with this. It's not going to be a source of great grief to me. God will take care of you one way or the other." Folks, what we do, if Jesus gets the glory for it, it was a good thing. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we sit in our armchair and wait for God to pick us up and move us out and put us to work. We go to work. Amen? We go out and we tell folks about Christ, and we witness, and we hand out tracts, and we talk to people, and we're constantly ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within us. But the Lord is the one that has to work through us. And when we step into eternity, the question will not be, "What did we do?" The question will be, "What could Jesus do with us?" Amen? Be very careful about pride. We'll just be really quick here. I'm almost already out of time. You'll see three things happening here in these seven verses. First of all, pride complaining. And this is a little bit repetitive since we've looked at it already. But they gather a mob and they assemble. They didn't assemble to congratulate Jephthah for the victory. They didn't assemble to see how they could help after the victory. What they did was they assembled so that they could make an accusation. Wherefore is that question in verse 1. Wherefore? Why weren't we included? Why weren't we consulted? Why weren't we given preferential treatment? Why didn't we get what we deserved? And the fact of the matter is, they're not even being honest, because Jephthah points out he did call them in verse 2. But they complain about that, and then they follow that with a threat. "We're going to make you pay for your offense toward us." Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins? Do you understand what that means? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Way back, simple illustration, I guess, way back in the 80s, I went to work for this company, and they gave me a task to fix this program that somebody had written. And if any of you here have ever written software, this was the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. It was beyond repair, and I've never really been fond of fixing something. I'd like to reproduce it rather than repair something that's broken. And they said to me, "You need to make this thing right. You need to fix it." And I sat there and looked at it, and I thought to myself, this is the most horrible thing anybody's ever written. And I got a little bit angry. I thought, why do I have to pay for somebody else's mistake? Don't you hate somebody else made a mess and you have to clean it up? Amen. Or somebody else broke it and you have to fix it? Or somebody else did a bad job and now you're going to come and do a good job? And I was getting pretty worked up about it. And the Lord reminded me of something. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us? Amen? You know, this is hard to put into words. I can't find strong enough words. We were wicked, rotten sinners that had messed it up. Isn't even the beginning of the story. We had made ourselves enemies of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, dealt with that, forgave us, paid the price for our sins, took our sins upon himself. Folks, it's a Christian thing. It is a godly thing. It is a Christ-like thing when someone else is guilty of an offense for you and I to intervene. In fact, there's this thing we call intercessory prayer, where we pray for God to forgive somebody else. That's foreign to the Ephraimites. No. They're not here to remind you, hey, you made a mistake and we're praying for you. They're going to burn your house down. Folks, that's wicked. Amen? And enough said about that. Don't go after other believers. Who are we to judge another man's servant, Romans says. God is able to make him stand, isn't he? I can't give you the details, but I got an email about 3 days ago, and a fellow said, we're moving to the area from another state, and we want to know if your church believes a certain thing. And okay, here's what the fellow said. He says, we want to know something. In your church, do you let people that are divorced and remarried be members of your church? And then he proceeded to write 4 paragraphs about why that was the wrong thing to do. And that's wrong on so many levels. I understand issues about divorce, and I don't need to get into that right now. But what I do understand is this. Folks, the Corinthian church was a disaster. They were speaking in tongues. They were carnal. The Lord's Supper was out of order. They were wrong on so many levels. And Paul didn't tell them to disband. He said, make things right. And the proof text this fellow was trying to use, he was misusing it. And I tried to very kindly explain that to him. I haven't heard back from him yet. Probably won't. But where I'm going with all this is, there's a time to stand up for what's right. Don't get me wrong. But it's very easy to in pride, to turn standing up for what's right into attacking God's people. And we don't attack God's people. Amen? Right. We pray for God's people. We strengthen God's people. We love one another. So there's the gathering, the accusation, and the threat. We're going to burn your house down. I think by the time you get to the end of verse 1, if you hadn't seen it by then, you realize something's wrong with this picture. It's not God's will for us to burn each other's house down. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, you're going to bite and devour one another. Take heed lest ye consume one another, Paul says. And the source of the Galatians' trouble was pride as well. So then pride is confronted, and it needed to be confronted. And Jephthah, he's fought the battle against God's enemies. Now he's having to fight a battle against God's people. In verse 2, and of course he says to them, he says, we were at great strife, and when I called you, you delivered me not. He says in verse 3, and when I saw that, I put my life in my hands. In other words, I accepted the risk. I went to the battle. I fought these people, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. So why are you coming to fight against me this day? And do you remember he had the same trouble with Ammon? They falsely accused him as well, or the Israelites. And so he's dealing with that again. He says, the battle was the Lord's, and he gave the victory. And I don't understand why you'd want to fight against me about that. But the reason they'd want to fight is because their pride has been wounded. And so then come the consequences. And I'm sure that you could add some things to this, but here's the obvious thing. Pride was chastened in verses 4 through 7. I won't read the whole story for the sake of time. You saw what was happening there. At the end of verse 6, 42,000 Ephraimites die. You might not know it. There is actually a word in the English language. It's in the dictionary. It's called a shibboleth. A shibboleth is something trivial that distinguishes one group of people from another. And in this case, what was it? Here's the story. It's fairly simple. The Ephraimites said, Gideon, Jephthah, we're going to burn your house down. It didn't quite happen that way. They went to battle, and when the battle was decided and God made that decision, it says in verse 4 that the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. In other words, Ephraim lost the battle. And now all of a sudden they're scattered, And the men that are on Jephthah's side go down to the Jordan River, and the places where you can cross, they secure those places, so now the Ephraimites can't get home. Well, they're hiding and they're pretending. Now they're all of a sudden, they're not so proud of being Ephraimites, are they? Now they would kind of like to be forgotten about so they can sneak back home and go about their business, because their contention turned into a big defeat. And so as they come down to the river, the question is, are you an Ephraimite? No, I'm not an Ephraimite. Well, let's just see. Why don't you pronounce this word? Pronounce the word Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites couldn't do that. They said Sibboleth. Their speech betrayed who they were 42,000 times. There's a whole message right there. You can tell who's really on God's side by the way they talk, can't you? Amen. And by the way we talk ought to show that we're on God's side, shouldn't it?
Amen.
You know, Brother Antonio mentioned earlier that, you know, somebody said, hey, let's go out and drink like we used to. So I don't do that anymore. And why? Because of the Lord. And the things that we say, when you talk to somebody, do you take the credit or do you give God the credit? Do you have that habit that some of us have of saying amen? Quite often, when people send me a text, I'll try to send back amen. My phone is so stupid, it says, hey man. If I ever send you hey man, it meant amen. I don't know how to help it. The world doesn't say amen, do they? We say amen. And we say praise the Lord. And we say Lord bless you. And we say Lord willing. And that should be part of our speech. Amen.
Amen.
These folks here, their speech betrayed them. And they suffered because of it. Folks, we're God's people. Amen.
Amen.
We love each other. And this is such a sad story because it should have never, ever happened. Ephraim, you could have gone and fought. You didn't. And when you didn't and they won the victory, you should have just accepted the fact that you made a mistake instead of trying to burn down Jephthah's house. And here, the cost of pride for 42,000 of these folks was death. And I just would caution us again, folks, pride's a dangerous thing. Be careful. None of us are better than this. Every single one of us was so wicked, Christ had to die for us. You look up at that cross, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has had his beard plucked out, and he has been beaten so badly that you can hardly... the Bible says his visage, his appearance was not even that of a man. He is been horribly mistreated, and he's hanging on that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying. That's what we look like. That's our sin. There's nothing to be proud of there. Amen? And after he saves us, anything we accomplish is because of his goodness. And he ought to get all the glory.